be any preaching going on in heaven either. But we will be with the one who's been preached, Jesus Christ himself. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, out of respect for the word of God, would you please stand? Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. We thank Brother Dean for his faithful preaching of the word, and Brother Calvin as well, every time they preach the word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for another morning. And what a glorious day it is. A beautiful day just to be alive. Father, to experience your mercies and your kindness afresh to us. You amaze us. May we never lose sight of being amazed by you. Father, thank you again for your greatness, and you are great. God, how we ask your help now. We're on holy ground. Please help us this morning. Help me to speak with the love of the Savior. Help us to hear this morning together, to learn together, to grow together, to be challenged together, and to walk with Jesus together. Show up, oh God, and show out. Hear our prayer now. We do pray again for the Hodge family, Rentos, Howard family, and the loss of Mama Hodge. Father, comfort them this morning. Lord, help them during the week. Help them for the remaining days when the family is have to go back just to regular life. God, help them, we pray. Do the same for the Foster family. Lord, have mercy upon these. Now hear our prayer. Bring our minds to settle now on your biblical truths. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been looking at this theme of Christian love, or biblical love, God-driven love, Spirit-saturated love. And we have seen the results of what happens when a church gets off track doctrinally. When we are off track doctrinally, we are off track spiritually. Are you still with me? When a church gets off track, sometimes it's hard to get back. Other times, when we are so off track, we don't even realize we're off track when we've been off track for so long. Generally speaking, When a church deviates from the word of God, when we move from the book, generally speaking, we will move from the practice of the book. You may have never been in scenes or situations, or maybe even not in a particular fellowship, but I have. Being in a fellowship, not a part of the fellowship, just visiting, when the person who was supposedly bringing the word, so we're not even going to open the book today, we're just going to let the Spirit move. My brothers and sisters, the Spirit never moved you contrary to this book. Are you still with me? It may be some spirits moving, no doubt. But the Holy Spirit doesn't move you contrary to this book. When we move from the Word of God, sooner or later, it's going to affect our practice, our lifestyle. Say it another way. When we veer off from the Word of God, when the Word of God is not used to inform our minds and govern our thinking, our lives will show it. Said it before, it's like someone expecting. You could only hide it for so long. The reason this being, or the reason being, is because our belief system shapes our behavior system. You live what you believe. I live what I believe. You can't live anything else. Still remember, my wife may remember this, sitting down in a counseling session with a young man and his wife, and they were talking about the struggles they had financially. And I had to say to the young man, because his wife said, he just buys me all of this stuff. He just buys me all of this stuff. I said, I know what the problem is. You're trying to live like a doctor and you don't make doctors' money. That's the issue. Your belief system shapes your behavior system. If you start thinking like a doctor and you're not a doctor, you're going to try to live like one. The church at Corinth had come to the point where the resurrection of Jesus Christ was being denied. You have no gospel message without the resurrection. Paul said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we just die. Oh, my brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper also was being abused in this church. Incest was happening in the camp, and they were taking each other to court. Does that sound like a church to you? It should not be. The Lord has left us a testimony in the Scriptures that when we sacrificially give of ourselves to one another, when we do that, all is well. When we don't, disaster is bound to happen. We have to be self-deniers. So Paul is laying out for us, and he has been laying out for us what love does and does not do, what love looks like and what it doesn't look like. We can talk about love all we want, but if there's no practice, there's no love. Husband that says he loves his wife but never does anything. It's a contradiction. Love is patient. He tells us that in verse 4. Love is patient. It's long-tempered, not short-tempered. It acts in the way of bearing long with one another without murmuring. Is that our character? Love is also kind. That is, it's merciful and gentle, pleasant. Are you pleasant to be around? We respond to a wrong with kindness. That's contrary to human character. Love, Paul tells us, is not envious or jealous of what others have or what have accomplished. Love does not brag. It is not a show-off. It's not a peacock spreading its feathers. See, we want to impress people, don't we? Come on, I'm talking about honest folks. We want to impress people. When you look in that closet to get your outfit, are you thinking, let me see what I'm going to put on to bring God the most glory? Or let me see what I'm going to put on so they can say, man, that's a fine outfit. We attempt to impress people. This is one of the things, even the trappings with young people. We want to impress one another. Let me tell you, trying to impress one another is hard work. That's hard work. Because at times you got to pretend to be something you're not, and that's hard work. You know why? Because you got to keep it up. You can only keep up the charade for so long. It's hard work. That's why it doesn't work. Oh, my friend, it requires to do that. It requires consistent, continual, perpetual performance. You got to perform. And that's hard. You have to become what I call an Academy Award-winning actor. You got to get really good at it. And one thing man is good at, he's really good at being really bad. I lost a few people there. I didn't think I would get any amens. Love doesn't spend time talking about what it has or doesn't have. Love is not arrogant. It is not stuck on itself. Furthermore, love is not rude. It doesn't try to shame people or embarrass people. That's not love. It is not disrespectful. Not intentionally trying to insult somebody. It is not impolite. Love is not self-seeking or self-serving. Nothing's in it for me. I'm doing this so I can get something out of it. No, love has nothing in it for itself. So just quickly, I say quickly, let me take out the word quick. That never works. Now, last message. We took up the thought of love is not easily provoked. It's not touchy. It's not easily irritated. It doesn't pitch a fit. We talk about how this had become the attitude of the members in the church at Corinth. Every little thing that a person whom you are and I am impatient with will bother you. Every little thing. Let me just say it this way. If we're impatient with the person, if we look down on the person, no matter what they do or say, it's going to get under your skin. If I have an ought with someone, hadn't worked it out, no matter what they do, it could be something even good. Oh, man, I can do better. Oh, it's beautiful outside. Yeah, I wish it would rain. Doesn't matter what you do or say, when it's an ought with that person, everything will get under your skin. Self-denying. Self-sacrificial love, or maybe I should just say sacrificial love, is not a volcano waiting to erupt. I say before, we stray from the word, we stray from the practice of the word. Love itself, my brothers and sisters, love itself is the glue that holds the Christian body together. It's not to take away truth. Truth is the center of all love. When love for one another is lacking, listen carefully. When love for one another is lacking, respect for one another will also be lacking. If love is lacking, we're not going to show any respect.
It's an interesting thing that takes place in Pensacola, where we came from. When a funeral procession is going, I hadn't seen it here yet. Maybe they do it. I just haven't seen it. When a funeral procession is going in Pensacola, everyone stops. Everyone. If you're walking on the sidewalk, they just stop. It makes my skin crawl right now because there's nothing like it. If you've never seen something like that, the traffic on the opposite side, this is without the police, the traffic on the opposite side just stops. And so it's a standstill, except the procession. Folks walking, they just stop. Take off their hat if they have on a hat. You look at it, you go, wow. And that's how it is in Pensacola. It's this respect, if you will. There's a funeral going on. All traffic, I don't care if it's four lane, stops. However, someone can have these outward acts with very little to no love for the person involved. It would be like the man on the golf course. And here he's about to take a shot on the golf course, and a funeral procession comes by, and he just stops his swing, and he takes off his hat, and he drops down to his knees, and he begins to pray. And when he gets up, his friend said, wow, I've never seen anything like that. What compassion, what respect. Man said, that's the least I can do. We were married for 40 years. All my friends. Are you still with me? We can have these outward show with little to no love at all. He's on the golf course while the funeral is going on pertaining to his wife. Total disregard for the other person. Oh, pertaining to this love, one man had said it this way. I give you this quote again. He said, without love, there can be no body, no temple, only isolated, disconnected stones, and therefore useless members. Whew. Another old writer said it this way. Love, charity, love is an utter enemy to selfishness, which means selfishness is the enemy to love. How excellent would Christianity appear to and in the world if those who profess to be Christians were more under this divine principle called love? How beautiful the world would be. How beautiful will our churches be, right? If we exercise genuine, God-driven love for one another, not backbiting, not at one another, but genuine love, how different our churches would be. Now I got my territory, you got your territory. I got my corner, you got your corner. I got my little clique over here, I got my little. You think heaven's going to be that way? I wonder what God sits on his throne and think when he sits down and see those who own his name acting the way they do. Surely that brings him the most glory, or is it an insult? So we come to our topic this morning. Part 11, based on verse 5, the ending verse in the King James Version. You may have a different translation. It said, love thinketh no evil. The word thinketh no evil can throw you off if you're reading from that version. What it literally means carries the sense of record keeping. It's a financial term. It means thinketh no evil, mean doesn't keep a record, doesn't have a list. It can also carry the meaning of plotting to get even with someone. That doesn't happen in the world, does it? It's It's one of the reasons you got wars.
This would fit in the context of the book, especially in chapter 5, which some, as I said earlier, some in the congregation were taking one another to court.
I'm getting back at you.
As I said, this primary meaning is a financial term, an accounting term. It came into play when someone recorded someone's debt. You could refer back to that recording and say, this is what you owe. You can go back to that list. Here it is. So the phrase then, thinketh no evil, alludes to this idea of keeping a record book, a list of debts. We call it wrongdoing. It is this list of keeping what a person has done to you. If a person is on your "you did this to me" list, I guarantee you that person is not on your prayer list. If I am keeping a list, if I am having a record, if I have either mentally or physically recorded something that someone has done to me or things that someone has done to me, that person more than likely will not be on my prayer list. They may be on my hit list, but not on my prayer list. The writer here, Paul, is alluding love, genuine love, doesn't have a hit list and doesn't have a debt list. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, because that attitude, that mindset sets us up that we are not willing to do what the Word of God actually calls us to. Love is not pulling up the book and saying, "Remember this?" Have you done that before? Maybe that was done to you. Some people still remember things that happened 10 years ago to them. "And he did this to me 10 years ago. Heard someone say something to me interesting. Had to have a good conversation. Oh, I can never forget. I can never forgive." Those are some strong words. "I can never forgive that person." What if God said that? We wouldn't need to be preaching. Be a waste of time. If God said, "I will never forgive you all," you might as well do what you can do right now, because this will be the only heaven you have right here is earth. Love is not holding on. Listen carefully. Love is not holding on to old hurt. Old hurt is like a cancer. It will eat you to pieces. I can't get over that. It holds on. Some people never heal because they hold on like a python to old hurt that they've never properly dealt with. Bottled up hurt is what boils into resentment, anger, fury. Once resentment settles in, finds a lodging spot in the heart, it may hide for a little while. But when it stands up, my friend, it stands up. All the venom comes out. See, when you have something against someone, you act differently around them, don't you? Oh, man, nobody's honest this morning. Maybe everybody's tired. When you have something against someone, You act differently. When someone has something against you, they act differently around you too. You know those half-hearted hugs? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, man. I mean, I'm an honest folk this morning. Them half-hearted hugs. Used to be that tight squeeze, but that's not tight squeeze anymore. Half-hearted hugs. Or just to put something just more practical, just going in a different direction. I saw him in the grocery store. Just going in a different direction. I don't want them to see me because I might have to say something. It'll come eye to eye with the president, give you that fake smile, you know. Hi. You know it's not real. It's written all over fake. When we as adults, I'm talking to some adults in here. When we as adults don't deal with issues, my brothers and sisters, we act like children, little children. Like I heard one guy say a long time ago. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to someone else. He said, hey, you know what? You know how to talk about me, but you don't know how to talk to me. That was over 20 years ago. That never left my mind. I said, that's it. That's it. It's a burden that's relieved when we deal with issues, and guess what? Some things are just misunderstanding. I thought you meant this. No, I never meant that. Ah, I've been going on in this mind for all of these weeks, and you never meant that. Why didn't you come to me earlier? Ask me what I meant. Now you're stewing over here for weeks. If you had just did what Jesus said, we wouldn't have this problem. Someone said to me, Pastor, I'll be careful here. Why don't you say this in the message? I say that every week. Every week. But when I heard about the issues that was going on, I said, you hadn't been hearing it because you got this issue. See, when you got something with the person who's speaking, you can sit there all you want. You're not hearing a word, not one word. I said, because you got this issue, you didn't hear anything. You should have came to me a long time ago. My brothers and sisters, listen, when we don't deal with issues, like Jesus said, there's no growing up. There's no growing up. None whatsoever. All we can do is sit and put on, and that's a bad place to be. We call that hypocrisy. Oh, my brothers, my sisters, for time's sake, I'm going to slide on. Why would Paul say this? Why would he say love itself should not keep an account? Why would Paul say that? One reason is because they're keeping an account. With faction in the church, some saying, oh, we're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. You think that caused hard feelings in the church? I'm not going unless such and such is preaching. Folks do that. Pastor not going to be here this week? I'm not going. Why not? We ought to be coming to hear from the Word of God and to magnify the name of Jesus, no matter who's preaching, if they got something to say. See, when we start doing things like that, as in the church of Corinth, we start making preachers idols. God doesn't have a problem at all removing idols. Now, if you're encouraged by somebody, you're encouraged by somebody. But you want to hear from Jesus. Anytime, and I say this emphatically, anytime you have cliques in a church, I can tell you right now, you got resentment. It's there. That's why you got cliques. You don't have cliques without resentment.
somewhere. Grown folks who do not know how to act like grown folks. I'm in that category. I say it again. I've said it before, I say it again. Just because you're grown doesn't mean you've grown up. That'll preach on Sunday. Oh, my friends, if you have a group saying, who was preaching, as I said, on Sunday, and someone responded, Paul is preaching. Paul's preaching? Man, I don't hear him. He's too hard. He get too deep down for me. He's just too deep. Not Paul. I'll go next Sunday. Well, who's preaching next Sunday? Peter's preaching. Man, he's boring. Man, he's just boring, man. He just puts me to sleep. You can have a boring preacher that puts you to sleep. I mean, somebody could be boring, not that the content. I used to like how George Whitfield would say. He said, you can sleep on Whitfield, but don't sleep on the Word of God. Throw some water on your face like we used to do and come back to service. Moving on. Apollos is preaching. That man is fiery, man. I love the way that man preached. He knows how to bring it. He gets my attention. I like that kind of preacher. Oh, brothers, sisters, it shouldn't even be. That should not be. You think that would cause some hard feelings in the church? It sure will. If you have been taken advantage of, cheated, or insulted, you think that would cause some hard feelings? My friends, I said before, I'll say it again, we have to be careful of even telling jokes. Jokes can insult somebody, even a joke. You have to be careful all around. You can be insulting someone and you don't even know it. Paul is saying this right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. He said, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, you're taking advantage of your own brothers and sisters. Yeah, there's some hard feelings. There's some hard feelings. There is injustice as well as stealing and cheating. This is going on in the church. And I say to you, it caused hard feelings. It caused some deep resentment. If you came to the Lord's Supper, we call that communion. If you came to the Lord's Supper and discovered that everything had been eaten up, would that cause some hard feelings? Oh, boy. Even coming to a common meal together that we have, you come and everything is gone. So-and-so, plate stacked that high. Didn't think about anybody coming behind. Folks don't do that, do they? Where I came from, we used to instruct the younger people. Younger people, listen, listen, listen. People are coming behind you. I know you're eating like there's no more food left in the country. But people are coming behind you. That's why we let the older ones go first. Let's move on. So this is exactly what's going on in the church in Corinth. They're eating up everything from other people. And here, the Lord's Supper is not even looking like the Lord's Supper anymore. Paul said, for eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. Drunk? During the Lord's Supper? In the church, drunk? During the Lord's Supper, when we think about what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, his life, his death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, his pleading at the Father's right hand for us, and we're drunk? What a church. How many of you wanted to be a member of it? Paul rebukes him by saying, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, and you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? So what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Strong words. Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is saying in so many words, I don't know what kind of supper you are having, but that's not the Lord's Supper. Not the one commanded and instituted by Jesus Christ. So as he contemplated Jesus himself, what would take place, he had a supper with his disciples. This is my body. This is my blood for you. He died so that we could live. He rose again that we would appear before his Father without spot and without wrinkle. They had turned the sacred thing into the secular. Unfortunately, that's what we try to do with churches. That which is sacred, we turn it into what is secular. Let's just do everything they're doing so we could attract more people. Listen, it's easy to get more people. All you got to do is find out what people want and give it to them. Did you hear what I just said? That's all you got to do. Find out what people want and do everything people want. But when they get tired of that, they're going to want something else. That's the problem with gimmicks. I've said it before. I'll say it till I breathe my last. If you use gimmicks to get them, you got to use gimmicks to keep them. And it's a never-ending cycle. We're tired of this. Yeah, what else can we get? Well, let's pull something else from the world and do it in the church. Oh, we got that going, and that go for a little while. That's dead. Let's go into something else. Never satisfied. Until we're satisfied with Jesus, we're going to run after all kinds of stuff. Now, unfortunately, we're willing to do it, which is sad. That which was supposed to be holy and helpful had become harmful as well as hated. In the similar attitude of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who when any would come to offer his sacrifice to the Lord, people are coming to offer their sacrifice to the Lord. They, these two boys, would take their sacrifice by force. Give it to me or we're going to take it. It got to a place where the people despise coming to the sacrifice of the Lord. I don't want to go to church. Why? Hypocritical. Pastor no good. He got five or six women around the corner stealing and all kind of stuff. The people are hypocritical. Y'all got quiet. Why do I want to go there with all those hypocrites? Surprisingly, they go to work all the time with hypocrites. That's not the excuse of church. They were living it up. These two boys, they were living it up, eating steak and rump roast and all of these things, and the people hated it. By the way, in fact, they were serving at the church, these two boys. Not only were they stealing the food and stuff, they were hanging out, messing with the women. That's in your Bible. I'm not making it up. You know what God did? He killed both of them. The triumph of the hypocrite is short, says the word of God. It seemed fine now, but judgment coming. There used to be a sermon played on the internet. I think when I saw it, it was like 50,000 times it had gone around, and the name of it was Payday Someday. Payday Someday. In other words, you may get by, but you won't get away. Payday Someday. We have to be careful of treating that which is sacred like secular, that which is common as though it had no value, and the Lord's Supper has value. That which was supposed to bring them together and bring us together became the thing of division. If someone were boasting in their spiritual gifts, I got this gift and you don't. You think that caused some hard feelings? That's what they were doing in Corinth. I got this gift. You don't have this gift. Paul has to track all of these things down and say, God has given gifts. If anyone is spiritually gifted, it's not for you, as a friend of mine said. He said, brother, if God has gifted you, it's not for you. That's humbling when you think about that. It's not for you. It's for the church. And that's what the gifts are for. Well, think about God's record book for a moment, and then we'll close it down. Think about God's record book. Remember, Paul is instructing them, love does not keep an account at the end of verse 5. It thinks no evil. It doesn't have that record book. I'm not saying, oh, you did this to me. Oh, you did this to me. And then you bring it back up. You know how we used to say, you know, I forgive you, but you know, 2 years later, hey, I remember when you did this. What? I thought you forgave me of that. Well, I thought I did too. But I need to bring it up just for right now, right? Oh, think with me for a moment, my brothers and sisters. God's record book. God's record book. That record book that contained everything you ever thought, spoke, did, and all the motives behind those things. Think about that record book for a moment. Think about God, who has the right to record everything. Think about it for a moment. You and I have accumulated more charges and offenses against God than we can count. We ought to walk in the greatest humility at the thought that God himself has purged the book. Oh, man. I can shout by myself. God himself, who rightly can keep the record book, because it's all accurate. Even the things you have forgotten about and I have forgotten about has purged the book. He did it out of love. Are you still with me? He did it out of love. He has purged the book. What do you mean God himself has canceled our debts? How in the world did that happen? Oh, listen to the passage. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In him also you have circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's how he did it. He did it. He purged the record. I told you something like this before, but I tell you again. It was a man named Roger Clinton. Oh, he's notorious. He's Roger Robert Clinton. He's notorious, and the Secret Service just despised him. He was such a criminal in our country. But something happened with Roger Clinton. Interestingly, he had a record in the DOJ, Department of Justice. Criminal, federal charges. But somehow his record got purged. Now, either one or two things could happen. Either someone purged the record, or we had a computer glitch. So folks are scratching their head as to how in the world did Roger Clinton's record get purged? He has the crimes. He is guilty as charged. How in the world did the record become purged? Well, in the backwoods of some state, years later, after Roger Clinton had these charges. Years later, out of the backwoods, someone just came through the governmental system, and all of a sudden, that someone took office. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll try to be a bit clearer. The record was purged, but who did it? It wasn't when it happened, it was years later. Now, what happened was Roger Clinton had a relative that took office. That was Bill Clinton. Roger Clinton just didn't have a relative that took office. He had a relative that took high office. And that relative that took high office purged his record. I need you to stay with me. He didn't purge the record because of Roger Clinton. He purged the record because he was Bill Clinton. Let me see if I can just say this a different way. His record was purged simply because who he was connected to. See, Bill Clinton is Roger Clinton's brother. You miss what I'm saying, man. So Bill Clinton, after he made it to high office, no one expected. He came out of the woodwork from the backcountry of Arkansas, and when he got in office, he purged his brother's record. So Clinton's record, Roger Clinton, that is, his record is purged simply because he's connected to Bill Clinton. Now, I say all that to say this. We had a record in heaven before God's DOJ. I'm talking about the Department of Justice. All the charges on there are right. We deserve everything we get. But what happened, someone came out of the backwoods, I think a place called Nazareth. His name is Jesus, right? He came out of a place and he purged the record, not because of who we are, but because who he is. He made it to high office, and the only reason my record is clear, the only reason my record is expunged, not because of me, but because who I'm connected to. In other words, if you are saved this morning, you are saved so because you got a brother in high office. I'm talking about Jesus the Christ, and he purged the record book, placing everything on himself. He's that advocate. He comes along in a legal case. Who's speaking for him? I got his charge. I got everything about him. All the evidence are here. Look at my hand. Look at my feet. Look at my side. I plead on his behalf. I take his place. God has erased the record book. God has cleansed it. God has pardoned us. God has done it for his great glory and for our own good. He said this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. Not light, a thick cloud. Thy transgression. And as a cloud, thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 44. It's through this gospel forgiveness that we have this glorious access to the Father, because we've passed through the process of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He himself purged us. We didn't help him. We didn't aid him. He did it by himself. I told y'all this. Well, I'm going to give you this quote again. The Supreme Court said this in 1833. A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, which exempts the individual, listen to that word, exempts the individual on whom it, that is the pardon, is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. If a man has a charter, that's a letter or document, of pardon from the king, if he has a letter of pardon, this came from the king, says he pardoned. He is pardoned. If he has a letter from the king, he ought to plead it. Y'all missing what I'm saying? If Satan comes and say guilty, 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 I got a letter from the king. And I'm going to plead it that I've been pardoned. A pardon is a deed, listen, a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. and delivery is not complete without acceptance. Oh, that came from the Supreme Court in the 1800s. What are they saying? They said, you can have the pardon, but you got to accept it. You miss what I'm saying? God is willing to pardon, but you got to accept it. That's what they're driving at in this case. And as I said before, I'll say it again. It was a man named George Wilson and James Porter. They had committed this crime in the 1800s. And the execution, the breaking of the law, which they did when they robbed a mailman at gunpoint. And they said, okay, y'all, after being apprehended, you have to be hung. So it was time. Mr. Porter had received his execution. It was time for George Wilson to be executed, but he had some good friends. And his good friends knew the president of the United States, Mr. Andrew Jackson. And the friend went and pleaded with him, don't hang Mr. Wilson. Would you please consider it? And Andrew Jackson mauled that thing over, and he considered it. He said, I'll pardon him. When the letter of pardon came to George Wilson, he rejected it. Y'all missing what I'm saying? He rejected the pardon. I don't want it. By saying that, you're saying, I want to die. He said, I don't want it. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the same thing happens today. There's a letter of pardon. God said, I've given you my son. When it comes to giving you, I've emptied my pockets. I've given you everything that I have. Here's a letter of pardon. People say, I don't want it. Just let me die. Oh, my friends. What an insult to the Almighty when he's made a way of escape so that we can escape his own wrath, and we say, no, give me the wrath. That's insanity. Oh, the word of God said, the Lord said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, overflowing pardon comes from God, Isaiah 55. Oh, God has already said he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes, in other words, walk with God and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. I don't know a better word. He shall surely live. Rejecting this mercy is rejecting God himself. So, my brothers and sisters, just in closing, God has cleansed the record book. You and I need to have some oil that's in a duck skin. We got to let some stuff roll off. We can't hold the record book against anyone when we think about the fact that God has not held the record book against us. Jesus has purged our sins in his precious blood, and we ought to rejoice in the fact that I could come boldly down to this throne of grace based upon what God himself has done, and I don't need to hold a laundry list or anything else over anyone else. I've been pardoned. I can do the same to you. Freely we receive. Freely let us give. Let us pray together. Father, thank you again for our time together. Help us, strengthen us in every way. You are such a great God. Forgive us. We do ask for forgiveness. Forgive us when we hold things over people's head. Oh, God, help us to think about what you have done for us and how you've purged us through Jesus Christ, the great King. Help us to walk with him, whom is life, life itself. Hear our prayer now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.